Well, this time we're going to be continuing our message series entitled I Am, where we learn how God describes himself. And of course, then we're challenged that as he is, so are we in this world. That as God is, we are challenged to be like him and to represent him correctly out there wherever we go. So far, we've learned that God is compassionate. The fact that he is full of compassion. That God is holy. He is set apart. And so we also are supposed to be set apart. Not all looking and acting the same, but rather being the individual person that God created us to be. But we learn about the promise that God is with us. As we follow him, he has promised to be with us, to be our rear guard. That God is love, and so we are commanded to love others in every relationship, in every aspect of our lives, to pour out that same love onto others that God has poured out into our lives. And of course, we learned last week that that aspect, that critical, necessary aspect of God's love, that he is jealous. We learned that, you know, there's times when we are absolutely not to be jealous, and there are times when we have to be jealous. We have to be jealous for the things of God. So this morning, we're continuing on, and we're learning about this next way that God describes himself as he declares, I am faithful. God's declared, I am faithful. And although God's faithfulness has been very, very clear and evident from the very first time that God acted. I mean, God is faithful. It's just the essence of who he is. From beginning to now to the end, he is faithful. He always will be, always has been, and he always is faithful. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, we can trust God. We can trust him. No matter what, although it's not always easy, it is possible. But the first time that we actually find this recorded in scriptures where God describes himself as faithful, in fact, declares that he is faithful, is found in the prophecy from Jeremiah. So if you want to turn and get ahead of me, Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Here we find ourselves in a unique part of history. For those of you who aren't familiar, you know, Israel, the kingdom of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, that you know, they entered into the promised land under Joshua's leadership. You know, they're there where God wants them to be. They're each appointed different parts of the land. A lot of, you know, disobedience arises. The kingdom actually divides. So now instead of one nation of Israel, the 12 tribes, now we have two nations of the tribes of Israel. I believe it was Benjamin and Judah, right, who split off part of the northern kingdom, and you know the other 10 stayed as part of the southern kingdom known as Israel. But we find that both of them have become totally unfaithful to God. Both of them. So God raises up this prophet named Jeremiah to give these two nations a consistent reminder that if they would just confess their sin, if they would just agree with God and say, what I'm doing is wrong, and they would turn back to him, they would repent, they would turn away from those sins, back to God, he would save and restore them. So Jeremiah is sort of like the, you know, the last Hail Mary attempt of God to wake up his people to return to him so that he doesn't have to pour out his wrath on them. And so we find here in Jeremiah chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 11, where God declares this. And this is Jeremiah speaking. He said, the Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown upon you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt that you have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree, and you have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. And so we see here that even when we are unfaithful, even when we are faithless, still God is faithful. And it's not just a promise of God, it is the essence of who he is. He is faithful. God cannot be unfaithful at any time. It would just contradict who he is as God. And so that should be an encouragement to us. In areas of our lives, whenever we try to run from him, times whenever we choose to do things our way over God's, God still stands faithful. And all that he requires is that we just confess our sin to Him and return to Him. It's really that simple. It always has been that simple. It always will be that simple. Not just for us as individuals, but even here for an entire nation. What does God require of them? Just confess that what you're doing is wrong. Confess your guilt and return to me. And He will save them. He will heal them. He will restore them. He will set them free. He will bring them back together from the northeast, southwest, wherever they may be scattered to. He will bring them back in if only they would do that simple act. And it's the same for us as individuals as well. And so that should give us hope, no matter where we're at in life, that God is faithful. He will never give up on us. He will always stand with us and for us. Even when we are unfaithful to Him, He patiently waits on us and He constantly draws us back to Himself. He is always sending messengers or in different ways, you know, speaking to us and calling us back to Him. I mean, how awesome is our faithful God that He truly, as His love declares, you know, He always hopes. He always trusts. He always perseveres. He does. No matter how far we may be running from Him, He still always hopes that His plans will be fulfilled in our lives. He always trusts us to the degree we allow Him to. And He always perseveres. Through everything we put God through, He perseveres. And He puts up with some serious stuff from us. Oh. You know, and the reality is, we not only admire faithfulness in our relationships, whatever they may be, whether it be your employer, a friend, you know, your spouse, a family member, your church, you know, you not only sort of, you know, expect that faithfulness, you require it. You require faithfulness in others. It's just sort of an innate thing within our lives that we have this unspoken requirement and demand for faithfulness from everybody. I believe it's part of how we were created in the image of God, you know, that not only can we be faithful, but people expect us to be faithful. You know, think about these examples. Say we receive a local ad here from this business, and they're running a great deal on our favorite item, you know, and we're just excited about it. You know, come Tuesday, I can head down to DeMayo's and I can get my chicken wings for, you know, 15 cents a pound, you know, because after all, that's what's in the ad. And when you get there, you find out that they won't honor that ad because it happened to be a misprint. It's supposed to be 75 cents, not 15 cents. You know, it was a misprint on their part. And, you know, I mean, are we usually pretty understanding about that situation? Oh, no big deal, you know. Or do we get kind of frustrated, especially if you make a special trip to get that one specific deal? You get kind of frustrated and irritated because of their unfaithfulness. They won't stand behind their word. They said that they're going to give me something for a certain price, and they won't do it. We usually get pretty upset about those situations, you know. Or say that you have this friend, and you want to get together with them, so you agree, and you pick a date and place of where you're going to meet and when, and you show up there, and you find that your friend's not there yet, and you wait 5 minutes, you wait 10 minutes, you wait 20 minutes, and they're still not there. We actually encountered this not long ago. You know, we made a special trip. Nathaniel was going to have his first sort of date, and, you know, and he got stood up. It was half an hour later, still wasn't there. Called, text, no answers, and found out a couple days later, you know, what happened. And, you know, you get disappointed, right? We get hurt. We expect faithfulness from other people. It's just something that we have this unspoken demand and requirement from. And whenever our friends stand us up in this way, you know, or are we just completely compassionate and understanding, or are we tempted the next time that we decide that we're going to meet that you just might show them how it feels and just do the same thing to them, right? You know, we have these fleshy temptations, you know. No one likes to be let down. No one likes to be deceived, disappointed, neglected, rejected. None of us want to be stood up in these ways. And it is because of that faithfulness that we require of other people. There is within us this innate requirement for it, and we don't usually communicate or verify it because we just simply expect it. We require it. We expect that when other people commit to something, that they will adhere to their commitment. When they say something, they're going to follow through with it. You know, we just have that expectation. And the only time that we lose that expectation, the only time that we begin to become lapse on that requirement for faithfulness is when we've been hurt and let down time after time after time. And we begin feeling kind of like these people that you may be familiar with.
Hi, I'd like to make it a...
Rescan item. Rescan item.
It happens so often, you almost get used to it.
Main memory. Representative. Representative.
Representative.
Which is why being put first...
Relax. We've got this.
Take some getting used to.
Oh.
Join the nation.
Nationwide is on your side.
Representative.
Right? Has anybody ever felt that way before? You just feel like you are completely unimportant to somebody. You feel like you could, that person could care less about you. Because they've been unfaithful to you time after time after time. They've given you their word, and yet they don't follow through. They say they'll be there at 8, and they come strolling in at 8:15. And you feel disrespected. You feel unloved by that person. Because, in all reality, they've been unfaithful to you. Thankfully, we never have to experience that from God. Guaranteed, people will let you down. I guarantee I will let you down. Actually, that just reminded me. Doreen, how long have I had your movie? I borrowed a movie off Doreen over a year ago, and I've still not yet returned it. I just saw your Facebook message this morning. I'm so sorry. Unfaithful. Thankfully, God's not like that. God's not like that. I'm so sorry. He is faithful to us always. We are always dearly loved by Him. We are always highly valued by Him. He will never, ever let us down. He will never disrespect us. He will always honor us. I mean, how awesome is that? How awesome is our God? In fact, I believe that this innate requirement for faithfulness is derived by us being created in the image of God, as I mentioned earlier. We were created in the image of God, therefore we are faithful. Sin kind of corrupts that and twists it and perverts it, right? But that's why we have this innate requirement of faithfulness for other people, because we know they can be faithful. We know that they will be faithful. You know, and we take a look here, if you want to turn ahead in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was warning the people about the Pharisees, and he gave these seven woes toward them, you know, these seven areas where God was just disappointed in the Pharisees in these areas. And when you take a look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he mentions this. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Is tithing important? Absolutely. Critically important. It's something that God says if you don't do it, you're robbing Him. I mean, that's pretty important, you know? That's pretty important. I mean, why would you want your finances to be cursed instead of blessed? I mean, that'll never make sense to me personally, but, you know, we're all able to make our own decisions. And the fact that Jesus is taking a look at this, and he saw that the Pharisees were so cautious to obey God in the area of tithing that they would even tithe their spices. Can you imagine that? You know, you plant a garden, and you know, you come in here Sunday morning and you plop down like a tenth of your tomatoes and pickles, and you know, you shoot a deer and you bring in like an eighth of your hindquarter, you know, and you slap it in the offering plate, you know. I mean, they were that faithful and obedient to God in tithing that even their spices they tithed on. However, Jesus is pointing out here is as important as obedience to these things is, you're missing the fact that those are just expressions of the weightier values, the weightier laws in life. Being faithful to tithe, that is just that, is an expression of faithfulness. It's an expression that, God, I'm going to remain faithful to you, I'm going to obey your word, and I'm going to trust that you are faithful, because you promised that you're going to pour out such blessing that I couldn't even contain it. You know, it is an expression of our faithfulness to God. Is it important? Absolutely. But if we, as Jesus said, if we practice the former without the latter, then we mess up. If we get this value system upside down, things will crumble. We will be so critical of other people. We will condemn other people. We will pour out our own individual wrath on other people because they're not faithful in these other areas. When, you know, and that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing, and Jesus is calling it hypocrisy. You know, they're holding these people to these rules and regulations and laws, but they were forgetting the more valuable laws in the kingdom of God. And he pointed out those three: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Because tithing is just an expression of that. And so we take a look this morning, and we're going to go back to our friend Merriam-Webster. And, you know, to be faithful is defined as quite obviously to be full of faith. It's the first definition. That one's kind of common sense. And I'm telling you, that's the most complicated one to get down. For us to be a people of faith, to live by faith and not by sight, to walk in faith even though it doesn't make sense to us, you know, to walk in faith and not in doubt, that it's a huge challenge. That's the first definition of faith. But it also means that we are steadfast in our allegiance, to be firm in the adherence of our promises. And Jesus taught us about this type of faithfulness when he gave us the Sermon on the Mount. And if you want to turn kind of back to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 33. Jesus said again, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, because you cannot even make one hair white or black." Anybody say amen? Anybody? Yeah. I keep getting reminded I'm getting some silver hairs, and that's not going to happen. Anyways, way too young for that. In verse 37, all you need to say is simply yes or no. And Jesus goes on and he says, anything beyond that comes from the evil one. We require and we admire faithfulness in others. However, faithfulness on our part, it becomes really complex. It becomes very difficult for us to remain faithful, both to God and to others. We frequently overextend ourselves, and we are far too afraid. And Jesus just gave you permission to do it, by the way, if you didn't catch that. He gave you permission to say no. Simply say yes or no. You're allowed to say no. But because we are afraid to say no to people, because we say yes, 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 yes to so many different things, we overextend ourselves. And what that leads to is very, very quickly, our faithfulness transitions into unfaithfulness. Though we've committed ourselves to so many different things, we find ourselves being able to commit to very few. And of course, we have this whole list of excuses. We have all these legitimate reasons why I couldn't be faithful in this situation, you know? And it was usually because you said yes to something that you shouldn't have, right? Jesus, however, made faithfulness a very black and white matter. You know, we tend to sort of muddy up the waters, and we have all these reasons why we said yes, but we couldn't follow through, you know, had to say no at the last minute, and I'm so sorry, and, you know, we do these things. But Jesus made it very black and white. He just said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say yes, then follow through with it. And it's okay to say no. Because by saying no, you're allowing yourself to say yes to something else, right? It's the reason we say no. No, I'm sorry, I can't do that because I've already committed myself to this, right? It's very straightforward, very simplistic. That's faithfulness. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's faithfulness in a nutshell. You know, when you say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow you, you're saying yes to him, so you need to let your yes be yes. Whenever something comes up and conflicts, don't give excuses to Jesus about why something came up that's more important than him. I mean, can you imagine doing that face to face to him? But we do it all the time. We do it all the time. And then James repeated this teaching. I mean, it's over and over again, but James chapter 5, verse 12, he said, above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear by heaven or earth by anything else. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned. And in the midst of Hebrews chapter 11, this is the great, you know, book of faith, the chapter of faith of all the great faithful men and women throughout the scriptures. We're reminded in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It seems pretty straightforward, right? I mean, if I'm approaching God, then I got to believe he exists, right? Don't you love it when people say, can you pray for me? And they don't believe in God anyways. It's like, well, who do you want me to pray for you? You know, who do you want me to pray to? Because I know you don't believe in God, and so, you know, it's kind of confusing sometimes, but we have to believe that God exists. That's, we come to him. No one here has ever seen God. Guarantee it, you know? We've seen different reflections and, you know, examples of him. We see a lot of things about him, but we've never actually seen him face to face. And so we have to believe that he exists by faith. And we have to believe that as we earnestly seek after him, he will reward us. If you didn't get healed as you're sitting here this morning and prayed that prayer this morning, earnestly seek after it. Don't give up. Don't think that God's a liar, that he promises to be your healer and then he just lets you hang in. You know, earnestly seek after it. Press into him. Don't give up. Persevere through. That's faith. That is faith in a nutshell. Believing that God is faithful. So we press into him. We're also reminded at the beginning of this chapter that faith is exactly this. It's being sure what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. So faithfulness is something that you have not seen yet. And now we have a tendency, this is sort of where I'm going to go with this. We have a tendency to apply these things in the spiritual realms, because in the spiritual realms, it is an absolute requirement. You can't seek after God and you can't please him and you can't receive anything from God except by faith. But I'm telling you, faith is not just a spiritual issue in the supernatural realms. When you set up a meeting with somebody, right, we hope that that meeting will take place, and we're certain of it, even though we've not yet seen it happen, right? I mean, you're acting in faith. When I say, hey, Dave, we're going to go out to, you know, this place at this time, you're going to act in faith, and you're going to be there. By faith, believing I'm going to be there too. It's an act of faith, this very simple thing. You know, when you show up to work at 8 a.m., you expect that the business is going to be open, people are going to be there, you're going to have work to do. You know, you do that work for 2 weeks in fullness of faith that you're going to receive a paycheck at the end, because you don't see that paycheck till after you already gave them, you know, how many hours of your life. Think about that. All of this stuff is done by faith. Faith should not be that difficult for us, because we always are acting in faith. You know, we live by it every single day. Most of our daily routine requires faith. I mean, think about this. You know, whenever I go and I turn the handle of my sink, I'm acting in faith that when I turn that handle, water's going to come out. Even though you've probably, you know, well, most of us, I've seen way too many, you know, water lines in my life. But you have no idea whether that water's there or not. You don't see it. You just have faith that it's there, and when I turn the handle, it's going to come flowing out, you know. And I'm trusting that, you know, Justin over here has CTMA taken care of, and that reservoir's full, and I'm going to get water, you know. And everything in between here and there is fine and taken care of. But it's an act of faith. Very, very simple thing that we do, but I'm telling you, it is an act of faith. And there is not a shadow of doubt in your mind, usually, that water is going to come out of that faucet, right? It's really easy. Faith is easy. You just believe it's going to happen. But in fact, you know, I've heard this said and taught that we often have more faith in our water heater than we do in God. You know, think about it. We stand there, we endure the bitter, cold water with full expectation assurance that water is going to begin to soon turn warm and finally hot. You know, a lot of us, I don't know why we stand in the shower that way, you know, waiting and waiting and waiting for the hot water to come. But you stand there in faith and you endure some pretty bitter conditions until that hot water comes to, you know, flow from the faucet and over your body. I mean, think about that. It's an act of faith. It's a pretty good revelation of what faith is like. Does that happen instantly? Do you just turn on the hot water handle and boom, there's hot water there? No, not for most of us. Most of us, you got to wait a little bit, especially, you know, during this bitter cold. I mean, think about that. We have more faith that we're going to get hot water than we have in God. We're more willing to endure the bitterness of cold water than we are to endure the seasons of dryness and lack and, you know, and difficulties, believing that God's going to come through and his promises are going to be sure in our lives. When we pray in accordance with the Word of God, do we have that kind of faith? Are we willing to endure that bitter season in between our lack and the fulfillment of God's promises? Will we continue to press into God's presence with that same full certainty and expectation as we press into that cold water with full expectancy and certainty that that's going to turn hot eventually? Do we do that? Or are we quick to jump out on God and go running and taking care of things ourselves, coming up with some other solution? Because we're also reminded in this chapter about Sarah, a great woman of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, "And by faith even Sarah, who is past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise." She knew God to be faithful. So even though it was completely, utterly impossible, even though she laughed her butt off at God, and he overheard her, by the way, he overheard Sarah laughing at his promise. Did that stop him? Did that sway him? You ridicule God all you want, it's not going to stop him from being faithful and true. She gave birth. What was it? 90-some years old, and she gave birth to a child. Historical, documented evidence. But something is revealed here that is powerful that we have to understand in this verse, because very often the degree of faith that we have depends on how well we know the person that we're depending on. Can I get what I'm saying there? We all have people in our lives that my faith, I may be an extremely faithful person. I may have been voted in high school as the most dependent, which is true. Even though you may be the most faithful of people, you may have a very little faith when it comes to certain individuals. When they say, "I'll be there," you immediately think of the 20 other times that they said, "I'll be there, you can count on it," and you got stood up. Right? And so your faith is very small in that person. If someone has frequently been unfaithful to us, then our faith in them is going to be very little. It's not going to be great. If we're meeting someone for the first time, and this varies from person to person, but usually you have a degree of faith in them, but it's not that great. You know, you have a lot of doubts usually, a lot of reservations. Some of us imagine the worst. You know, say for example, you're selling something on Craigslist and you're going to meet up with this stranger, you know. It takes a lot of faith to do that, that, you know, they're going to meet up with the person, they're not going to murder you, you know. you know, a lot of these crazy things go through our minds, but they're going to actually meet you, they're going to actually give you money. If they write you a check, it takes a lot of faith too, right, in today's culture. You don't know whether that's going to cash or not. You know what I mean? There's all these crazy degrees of faith, but usually you have very little faith in a stranger. If you're selling something, you're going to meet in a public place, you're going to demand cash, or, you know, some kind of money order or something that is confirmed, you know, that your faith in them is not going to be very high. I mean, it's just a reality. How many times have any of you guys sold something and been stood up and that person never showed? It's happened to me several times, you know, in a complete stranger. This rings just as true with God as it does in our human relationships. The degree of my faith in God is going to require, and it's going to depend on how much I know him. You're not going to have a lot of faith in God if you don't know much about him, right? And we know people in our spheres of influence that have very little faith in God. And why is that? Because they don't really know who he is. Usually they believe lies about him. Sometimes they don't believe he exists, period. They have very little faith simply because they don't know who he is. That's why the word of our testimony is so powerful. Show them who he is. Tell him who he is. Tell him what he's done in your life. Help them to get to know who God is, and their faith will increase. It's just a reality. The more that we know God, the more faith that we will have in him, because he's faithful. The less that we know God, of course, the less faith we'll have in him, because God is faithful. He will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never let you down, and so it depends on how well we know him and how he works and how he operates. And then in closing, we're going to take a look at the reciprocal of this. Did you know God has to put faith in you? you kind of get this reflection here that happens. You may be an extremely faithful person, and your faith may be unwavering and unchanged, but you have little faith in people who have been unfaithful to you over and over again. Completely flip-flop and reciprocate that. Why? Because we're creating the image of God. God is faithful always and forever. But how much faith can he put in you? How much faith can he put in us? God is not a God of pure chance like the lottery. He rewards the faithful, and his word is very clear, and he punishes the unfaithful. If you're unfaithful to God, then you're on your own. But if you're faithful to God, he's got your back. He's going to take care of you. Now, this teaching that we're about to go into, and you can turn ahead of it here, Matthew chapter 25, especially in the political worldview that we're looking at now, where democratic socialism is acceptable, where democracy is embracing socialism. I'm not going to go too far into that, but you can probably figure out my stance on it. But we're going to figure out Jesus' stance on it. Don't take my word for it. Matthew chapter 25. It goes completely against the grain of our culture, but that doesn't make it any less true. There's a reason that socialism doesn't work. We're going to take a look at it here in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said, and you know, this is what he's referring to, the coming of the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, will be like a man going on a journey who has called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Amen. Isn't God faithful? He won't give us, well, we say this, it's not really true, but he's not going to give you more than you can handle. And I say that questionably because it's not a direct quote in Scripture and it's not really true. But in this case, in this specific scenario, God knows how faithful you are. To the degree of your faithfulness, you are given certain talents, certain giftings, money. This is exactly what he's talking about here. It rings true in every area of life, though. Okay, and we go on, and it says, then he went on his journey. Does this sound familiar? Jesus, he came, and he went away on a journey to prepare a place for us. But he entrusted us with his kingdom in varying degrees. He has entrusted us with his kingdom. Wow, that's a big responsibility. In verse 16, the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold, see, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. The man who had with 2 bags also came. Master, he said, you entrust me 2 bags, see, I gained 2 more. His master replied again, well done, good and faithful servant. He didn't say, you wicked, evil, lazy servant. Look at him. He just brought 10. And you only have 4? Dude, what's your problem? No. He replied in the exact same way as he replied to the one who had brought 10 bags of gold, to the one who had brought 4 bags of gold. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And some be like, dude, thank you for hiding it, because I knew I could only trust you with 1. I didn't even think I was going to get that back. You know, that's somehow at times how we treat things, but that's not how Jesus treats things. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. It's contradictory to what our culture embraces. Our culture says, oh, that wicked, lazy person who has 10 bags of gold. Take 8 from them. Give it to the poor people. They need it. Yeah, they're lazy and they just sit around and bury their gold, but they need it, you know? Socialism teaches us it's not how the kingdom of God operates. It's not how the kingdom of God operates. The kingdom of God operates by if you work hard, if you are faithful with whatever God has given you, whether it is little or whether it is much, you will be given even more. You will be given even greater things. You're not looked down on because you have little versus much. You're looked down on and called a wicked, lazy person if even the little bit that you have you can't handle. Even if the little bit that you have you can't be faithful in. Because if you can't be faithful in little things, how in the world are you going to be faithful with big things? And it has proven itself over and over again. If you're waiting for the lottery to bail you out of debt, it's not going to happen. When you get the lottery, you're going to be further head over heels in debt in the end. It's a proven statistic. It's not something we like to hear. But it's the kingdom of God. It's literally the words of Jesus. If you are faithful, if you work hard and you are diligent in the little things, you'll get greater things. When you're diligent and you work hard in the bigger things, you'll get greater things. And it doesn't apply just to our finances. It applies to every area of our lives, everything. And it just makes sense. Do we do that to our children? You know, if I give you this little toy and you completely trash and destroy it, why am I going to go out and get you a $1,000 toy and hand it to you? Because guess what they're going to do? What are they going to do with it? Most of us are parents here. They're going to destroy it just the same, right? It's just a common sense thing. It's no different with us. We're children of God, and God knows what we can handle, knows what he can't handle. He knows that if we can't handle the little things that we have, then we're not going to be able to handle greater things. Does he want to give us greater things? Absolutely. God desires to bless you. And this is not a prosperity gospel in a negative sense. It's a reality of the kingdom of God. God wants to entrust you with huge, great things. You choose whether he can trust you with them or not. We would not be held accountable at the end. When the master came back, and Jesus is coming back, right? And he holds us accountable. He brings our lives into account. What's going to happen? Jesus said, this is what the coming of the kingdom of God is going to be like. When Jesus returns and his kingdom is fully established, this is what it's going to be like. If you've been faithful, you get more. If you've been faithless or unfaithful, I'm sorry, it's the words of Jesus, lazy, wicked servant, take everything they have off of them and toss them in the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If this doesn't teach salvation is more than just a simple prayer and that your life doesn't determine whether you go to heaven or hell, your actions don't make that choice, I don't know what does. This is what Jesus said the coming of the kingdom of God is going to be like. How faithful were you? How faithful were you? Wow. Thankfully, God's faithful, right? He didn't give the person with one talent 10 talents. It would have crushed him. He wouldn't have been able to handle it. No, I don't think he would have just went and buried it. I think he probably would have went and spent it and couldn't handle that kind of temptation. You know, I mean, this is huge money that we're talking about here. He is also so faithful that he will only give us what we can manage. He will only give us what our faith allows. But his desire is to give us so much more. His desire is that our faith would grow. When you're facing trials and tests and temptations, God is not trying to destroy you. He's trying to take you from a one-talent person to a two-talent person. Let him grow and mature and strengthen you. Don't scoff at God when the trials and temptations are on. Don't ask him, what's going on? Why are you punishing me? God's like, I'm testing you. I'm proving you. Let me grow you so that you can be of greater faith, so that you can receive even greater things. We have to remain shapeable and moldable, like clay in his hands. Because in the end, God is always faithful. He's always trustworthy. But the question becomes, are we faithful? Are we trustworthy? What can God give us to manage? It doesn't rely on him. It relies on us and our choices. God always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres, always wants to entrust us with, guess what? His entire kingdom. It's a promise of ours. It's our inheritance as children of God. He wants to give us his entire kingdom. I mean, think about the priceless value that he wants to pour out into our lives. There are very few things that the scriptures indicate are withheld from us. We'll never know the precise date and time of the end, right? Because he'd have to give us a time zone too, and it just gets all fuzzy. I mean, think about that. In all reality, if somebody gives you an exact date and time that the end of the world's coming, it's foolishness. How? Because it's going to have to be different here than it is in Australia. I mean, we're in different anyways. It's just common sense versus faith. I don't know. Sometimes people call faith, it's just foolishness. Don't believe everything that you're told. He promised he's never going to give that to us. He will never give that to us. We will never be able to unfurl the wrath of God. There is only one in all of heaven and earth that is found worthy, and that's Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. Read Revelation. There's also a lot of things that, I'm not going to say they're withheld from us, they're withheld for us. There are great rewards. There are crowns that God is going to give us in the end if we are faithful in certain situations and scenarios. How awesome is that? But other than that, the kingdom of God is pretty much a free-for-all. I mean, if we could grasp this, healing, it's ours. Freedom, it's ours. Revelation, wisdom, knowledge, he doesn't withhold it from us. In fact, he'll give you wisdom even if you've been unfaithful to him. He promises it in the chapter in James, you know? He promises us that. How awesome, how faithful is our God? God desires to give us the priceless riches, the greatest revelations that his kingdom have to offer, but we must be faithful to him. It's through faith that we earnestly seek after him. It's through faith that we come to know him. It's through faith that we receive everything from him. And the degree of our faith is what indicates to God the degree of his riches that he can pour out into our lives and not destroy us. The degree of his kingdom that he can entrust to us that will be a blessing and not a curse. It is our faith alone. God is faithful, and if he, as he is, so are we in this world, then we must also be faithful. People should be able to fully trust what I say. If I tell you I'm going to do this for you, you better believe it's going to get done. Right? We should be a people of faith. And we say this thinking about the supernatural realm and spiritual issues, but James said that faith without works is dead. If you can't be faithful to your brother or sister who you can see, how can you be faithful to God whom you can't see? If you tell somebody that you're going to do something, you're going to be someplace, and you don't get there on time or do that in time, if you can't be faithful in that situation, how in the world are you going to be faithful with God? I'm telling you, it is a revealing thing. The natural world is revealing of where we're at spiritually. It absolutely is. People should be able to trust us. We must be faithful in all things, even as God is faithful in all things. And we could read testimony after testimony about this, but I had to close with this because it's too good. There's a ton of one-liners found in the New Testament regarding God's faithfulness. And I just felt like, even though I wanted to close, I feel like it's something that we're supposed to do. So I'm just going to go down through them quickly. And I want to encourage you, dig into the Word of God. See how faithful he is. Read account after account after account that when the people were faithful, look what God did. Look at his faithfulness. When the people were unfaithful, look at what happened. God said in Deuteronomy, the choice is yours. You choose blessing or curse, life or death. You choose. And it's the same thing he tells us this morning. He is always faithful. Always. When we're faithful to him, he can entrust us with things. When we're unfaithful to him, even what we have will be stolen from us. Even what we have. So, in closing, God declared that I am faithful. And so we want to be encouraged by these sort of one-liners here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's calling you into his fellowship. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Whenever I was struggling with bondages, I'm telling you, this was the scripture to memorize. Memorize this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God is faithful. 2 Corinthians 1:18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. Right? Because that's faith, unfaithfulness. It's yes and amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you. He will protect you from the evil one. 2 Timothy 2:3, if we are faithless, he still remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who has promised you is faithful. 1 Peter 4:19, so then, those who suffer according to God's will... That's a tough one. Maybe God's will for you to suffer for a season. Whew. If you're suffering, you should commit yourself to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. I want to encourage you, when you are facing those dry, difficult, hard seasons, get your eyes off yourself and serve somebody. Get out there and help somebody. When you are in need the most, go meet someone else's needs and see what happens. Isaiah 58, he promised, as you pour yourselves out on behalf of others, he will say, here am I. He will come rushing in. He will bring healing. The night will shine like the noonday for you. You will be restored. You'll be healed. You'll be delivered. He promised all those things. If you... pour yourself out on behalf of others. I'll tell you, it just slaps the enemy in the face, and I love doing it. When you're in need, pour yourself out. Prove to him your faith that God is going to take care of you. I may be in lack, I may be in need, but I don't care. I'm going to serve my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything I got, even if it's little, I'm going to serve God. Watch and see what he does. He won't let you down. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Revelation 2:10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. And these are some of my favorites here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Anytime that you're doubting the word of God, remind yourself of this one. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Anytime you're beginning to doubt the promises of God in your life, and you're not experiencing them in your fullness, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you is faithful, he will do it. No doubt, right? He will do it. Revelation 19, verse 11. This is the last one here we're going to end with. Although there's many more that literally say that God is faithful. Just Google it. God is faithful. And take a look at all the Bible verses that declare that truth. Revelation 19, verse 11. This is John speaking. And he said, I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. And take a look in our prayer room. That picture is up there. You know who that rider was? None other than Jesus Christ himself. Capital F, faithful. His name is faithful. He is faithful. He will never let us down. God is faithful. He always has been. He always will be. So we are challenged this morning that as we go out there throughout the course of our week, not only remind yourself that God's faithful, But be faithful. Be faithful to people. Because if people can't put faith in you that you're going to do what you said you're going to do, that you won't be where you said you're going to be, why in the world are they going to believe anything you say about God? Why in the world would they want anything to do with this faithful God that you talk to them about because they've seen the faith that you have? Let's start representing Christ a little better than that. He deserves a little better from us, right? Let's be faithful in all things. Because when we are faithful to people, especially people who don't deserve it, they can't help but be convicted by the faithfulness of God, that He has not given up on them, that He has not stopped, that He will not let them down, even as we represent Him. So let's just pray this morning, and we're going to close in worship here. Lord God, we thank You so much that You are faithful, that we can trust in You, God. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're enduring, God, no matter what lack we may have, that God, You have plans on the other side of that. That God, it is not over yet, because You are faithful and You will finish the good work that You started in me. Lord, we fully confess this morning to You that God, we need You. God, we have been unfaithful so many times. But Lord, this morning we are making a commitment to You, God. That will not be who we are any longer. That God, from this point forward, we will be a faithful people, God. And we just praise You for what You're going to do in Your name. Amen.